Let's take our Bibles this morning. We'll turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Like I said, we're keeping the service shorter than normal and try to accomplish everything in the service that the service should have. And tonight there will be a few more Christmas songs, and I just want to remind you that those of you who want to register for the Faith Bible Institute classes, you can still do that. The table's back there, and you can still register for the January, I think it's a 24th start is the first night. You don't get the discounted registration that you would have, but you can still register, and it's still very reasonable for what you get. So if anybody wants to get in on that, please do so as fast as you can. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. Verse 26, let's all stand as we say these verses. We're going to end on verse 38, reading the scripture together. Responsively, I'll read verse 26, you respond in verse 27, and then we do that right to verse 38, 11 verses. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, together to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angels, How long shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, who hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Our text this morning is verse number 37. Verse 37, it says, For with God nothing shall be impossible. I've entitled this message this morning, Trusting God for the Impossible. And I think we see that here. God wants us to trust him for the impossible. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, again, we know this is your word, and we know that this word that you have preserved and inspired by the work of the Holy Spirit through men is the very word that depends on the Holy Spirit to understand it, to reveal it to us. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who has never had the Son of God revealed in them, the message of salvation, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection, the plan, the great plan of the ages of redemption, really birthed here. The whole beginning was right here of the birth of a child that changed history more than any other person ever in the entire world. Lord, we pray now that you would just bless in a special way as we try to understand and the mystery of godliness, the mystery that has been hid through the ages but has been revealed unto us. And Lord, we pray and depend on that revealing work of the Holy Spirit here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God has an amazing plan. His amazing plan has covered all of human history. This plan started when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden at the beginning of human history about several thousand years ago. And somewhere around 6,000 years ago is when human history began. And his plan has always accomplished the impossible. His plan has never requires man or women to do it, but he always includes them. He includes them. And he's still doing that today. He includes people in doing the impossible. And his plan for your life and your future is no different. He is still working out that great plan. The plan of redemption, the plan of salvation goes on and will until that last sinner repents. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's still working his plan, and he is still doing the impossible. This is the birth announcement. This is the announcement to Mary. Now, last week we covered Zacharias and Elizabeth. Do you remember? They were barren. Barrenness to blessedness. They were beyond years. Should never have ever naturally had a child. But he says, thy prayer is heard. They had prayed and asked God for the impossible. And God did the impossible. And with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And here he uses them really to really help Mary's faith. But one thing that, and I don't think the men get too much credit in either one of these. Joseph or Zacharias, both of them, their faith was not what the ladies had. And so often it's unfortunate. We often see that. Women have faith that men do not. Oftentimes we see in a home, we'll see the ladies that have the greater faith and the men are weak and weak in their faith. And I think it's a lot of it is because we are built in such a way so that we want to do things, we want to be in control, and we want to see results, carry on that male ego into our faith life, and it doesn't work. You have to let the ego die, and you die. Where ladies are more built to depend, they're built to rely and trust and follow, and it often produces a greater faith in women than in men. Not always the case, but often. And we see that here in both of these couples, in both Elizabeth and in Mary, we see a faith. Now, where Elizabeth and Zacharias were older, God did the impossible in an older couple, barren, beyond years. We see the exact opposite with this couple, Joseph and Mary, young. Mary was probably a teenager. In these days, girls got married very young, probably 15, maybe 15, 16 years old. And they were married at a very young age. And it was an honor to be married. That was what they looked forward to. And it was their tradition in their culture. That was a woman's role, was to be married and to bear children and to be a keeper at home. It's part of the Judeo-Christian principle that I'm afraid we have really messed up in our day and erred. And by the way, nothing will satisfy a lady, nothing in all of the world will satisfy a woman like staying in God's plan and God's design. And I'm not against working, I'm not against ladies working or anything, but I am saying when you jeopardize your family welfare, and I'll tell you there'll be great rewards for keeping your family, being the mother God called you to be above all else, be the mother and the mother to your children that God wants us to be. Don't let anything get in the way with that. Don't let, keep those priorities. You know, the Christian life is really built around two things. It's priorities and principles. It's learning principles from the Word of God, principles tried and proven through the ages. Whenever we try to circumvent those and do anything different, we always end up regretting it and in trouble. Principles and priorities. Priorities, in order to live and please God, you're going to have to make some priority changes in your life. And it was obvious Mary had. Mary and Joseph were a young couple, and they had dreams of being married. They were espoused. That means they were engaged to be married. And in the Jewish custom, when a young couple were engaged, it was a done deal. You were as good as married. Even though the actual act of the marriage celebration and the physical part of marriage had not consummated, they were married. But then they were shocked. Shocked. One day, Joseph gets the news that his wife is pregnant. How can it be? And we see this all the way through here. We see this announcement to Mary. Now, it's very interesting. We see here, verse 26, and it was the sixth month, the angel Gabriel. Now, God uses people and he uses angels to accomplish his purpose for the impossible. When Jesus came the first time, we saw this angel Gabriel especially very busy. We saw other angels with the shepherds singing, giving God the glory for the birth. It was a very special time for all of eternity that they had waited for, heard about, and here it was happening. And the angels. Now, the angels appear, and the angels are engaged in this very important part of history. The angels announce, the angels protect, the angels guide, and the angels intervened, and the angels will do it again when Jesus comes the second time. Only they won't be bringing announcements of glad tidings like they are here. The angels, when they come the second time, will be his messengers of judgment. Go to the book of Revelation, and you will see angel after angel after angel will come with woes and judgment sent from God upon the earth. But the angels were engaged here. The angel Gabriel, the same angel that we saw over in the announcing also to Zechariah and Elizabeth, it was the angel Gabriel again that said, verse number 19 of that chapter, here talking to Zacharias, and the angel answering said unto him, I am great Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. That was the angel's ministry here, bringing the glad tidings of the birth. First of John the Baptist, then of Jesus. Two miracle births, and two births that were physically impossible. And that's the text of this. It was doing that which is impossible. We see here, verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. I want us to tell you this impossibility this time wasn't to a barren woman of old age. This birth, miracle birth, was to a young lady who had never, ever known a man. She was a virgin. Very important part. You cannot be saved and not believe in the virgin birth. The virgin birth is the miracle. Now you say, you can be saved by believing in Jesus and know nothing about the miracle birth, but if you later say, I don't believe in the miracle birth, I don't believe in this, you cannot be a Christian. It is part of the miracles. You've got to believe in by faith what God has done, everything from creation all the way through. This lady was a virgin. Very important point. It goes back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 7. And verse number 14, we see here an announcement being made to King Ahaz. An Ahaz that put on a good show. He always tried to act the part, but he never was. Ahaz was kind of a phony Christian, probably not a believer really at all. And Ahaz is being confronted by the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah here talks to King Ahaz, and he says, verse number 10 of Isaiah chapter 7, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it, either in depth or in the height above." Look at pious Ahaz. Ahaz answers, and he says, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." Sounded good, but Ahaz was really being a phony hypocrite, really. And Ahaz was saying, "Oh, no, I won't ask for a sign." When this was a very important part of the Jewish faith, is to confirm a prophet was real or not real, was confirmed by a sign. And he's telling him, ask for a sign. Ahaz says, "No, I don't need a sign. I don't need a sign. No. He said, I don't tempt the Lord thy God," you know, as if to say, "I've got it all together." And then basically God responds to him, whether you want a sign or not, God is going to give one. And he says here in verse number 13, and he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?" Verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The point is, the virgin shall conceive. That was the sign. Now this sign wasn't just to King Ahaz. He says this sign is to the whole house of David. The whole house of David. Now when Jesus was born, there was, just like today, a few people that read their Bibles. A few people that had the Old Testament scripture facts. A few people that understood, and a few people knew Jesus was the Messiah. But many did not, because they didn't know what the scripture said. Oh, they were religious. They would go to church, go to the temple, but they didn't really have a depth of faith in their heart for God. And here he says, "A virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, Emmanuel means God with us. Some people say, "Oh, that was a contradiction, you see. He said his name was going to be Emmanuel." But that's not what they said. Here, when the announcement was made, he says, you will actually call. Let's go back to verse chapter 1 of Luke, and let's go and look at what he says here in verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." He shall call his name Jesus. We know that Jesus. Now, Jesus means Savior or Deliverer. I looked that up in the dictionary and in the Bible dictionaries. Jesus is the same word as the Old Testament word Joshua. Joshua and Jesus both mean this. They mean Savior, Deliverer. That's why you're going to call his name Jesus. Now, both names of both babies, both mothers, were given the name John and Jesus. They were told. They didn't have any troubles with picking names. And in fact, they wanted John. They tried to name him a different name because this went totally against the traditions of the day. And the tradition of the day is you named your child after its father and you would stick to that. And they said no. Elizabeth said no, his name will be John. And the same when Jesus was born, his name was already picked out from heaven. His name will be Deliverer. He will be Savior, Deliverer. Now let's get a little perspective on Joseph. Let's go back, keep your finger here, go back to the book of Matthew, and chapter 1. Now, Matthew gives a different perspective on the birth of Christ than the book of Luke. Luke was a physician, a doctor, not an apostle like Matthew was, but Luke was giving an account as he recorded it for his beloved friend Theophilus, probably a Greek person that had become a believer, probably a man of prominence, and Luke had communicated, he was trying to get Theophilus all the facts, I'm sure, to help him, not knowing that he was going to help the whole world through this preserved Word of God. I want us to see here in the book of Matthew the different perspective. Matthew gives the perspective that Jesus is king. He's the king. He is the, and in the book of Luke, we have him as the Son of Man. We have in both as the Son of God, and both give the account, born of a virgin, and very important. And by the way, a lot of versions today, there's a lot of Bible versions that really were very subtle, in they took out this word virgin, and they changed it. If you have a New American Standard, New International Version, or one of those versions of the Bible, it probably is not going to say here, virgin. Now, they have been pressured so much through the years that they've put little notes on the side and say, some manuscript, or can be translated virgin, so forth. But a lot of them, so that's why we use the King James Version here. It has every word, preserved Word of God, and it's very important that we have the right Bible, okay, in our church services, and our right Bible to read and to grow from. And so this is one place where you can go and see an error, a shortcoming in this word virgin. Well, here we have in the book of Matthew, as he's presented as a king. He's presented here as the king of the Jews. And Matthew book is the Matthew record for the Jewish people. And he says, verse number 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. You know what he's saying here? She was a virgin. Verse number 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, that means a righteous man, that means a godly man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He wanted to put her away. He wanted to separate from her. Can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine the pain, the hurt that Joseph would have suffered through this? Don't ever think the Christmas story was all filled with glee and gladness. There was a lot of hurt and a lot of pain and a lot of suffering right from the birth all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, if you're going to live for God, if you're going to serve Him with all your heart, it's going to be a path jagged with that for you too. And he says here, verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He's saying again, your wife was a virgin, and this is a birth conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's going to save his people from their sins. Remember what his name means? Deliverer, Savior. Deliverer, Savior. That's why he had to have that name. He was going to save his people from what? From their sins. He's going to save and deliver his people from their sins. Now look at verse number 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Which prophet? Prophet Isaiah, what we just read. This is fulfillment of what Isaiah said, and we see this. And by the way, when Scripture interprets Scripture, that's the only thing we can go on for sure. We can all kind of come to summaries of what the Bible says about the future and about the future events even of today, but it's only when God says in His Word, fulfills, this is fulfilled by what the prophet had spoken or said, that we know that it's really fulfilled. Verse number 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name just exactly what he was supposed to do, Jesus. And I'm sure there was a lot of controversy. Why are you calling him Jesus? Can you imagine the reproach that Mary and Joseph felt, had suffered because of this? Never in the world has this ever been done before. And they're saying, God is doing something special. The Savior is going to be born. And I don't know how much they broadcast that or shared that. Probably a lot just stuck to themselves, went through all of the anguish and all of the torment trying to do. But both of them knew in their hearts they had been assured that what they were doing was in the will of God. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 31. Well, actually, there's verse number 31. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, as he's making this announcement to Mary. Now, the angel had spoken to Joseph in a dream back here. Now, the angel is speaking face to face with Mary. And he's saying, you have found favor with God. You know what that word favor is? Also the same idea, the word grace. You know what happens when you become a Christian? You find favor with God. God really looks upon you with favor, and that favor will be a direct result of what you do with his son. It's his son. What you do with his word and his son, I tell you, that is how God responds to you with favor. Now, if you disregard his son and you disregard his word and you disregard the things of the Bible as being true, everything from the virgin birth all the way through, the God of impossible, making all things possible, if you do that, I promise you, your end is not going to be good. You say, oh, it's going good for me right now. It's going good for me, and I just do whatever I want, the way I want, when I want, and I really don't want to get too tangled up with doing too much for God and too much in the church or too much for... And I'll tell you something. You can have your little fling right now, but your day is coming where you're going to deeply regret it. You know what? If you don't put God first, I mean principles and priorities. Principles and priorities. Principles and priorities. You have to keep readjusting those all the time, every week, every day. Principles and priorities. God is going to be first in my life. Principles and priorities. I'm going to keep you first. Lord, forgive me for slipping and losing my heart for God. I know you're real, and I know you made a difference in my life. And you realign those principles and those priorities again and again, and you keep them there, and let God work in your life, and let him work out that perfect will. And you say, but I can't see how we're going to make it. It takes faith. It takes faith to do that. You've got to keep working at it. You've got to keep realigning principles and priorities. Nick, I'm going to tell you, Nick, when you go back, you're going to be tested and tried all the way through your journey as a Christian. And you're going to have to keep realigning principles and priority. I talked to a guy last night. He phoned me from the Prince Albert Correctional Center. And he was a guy that was very connected with our program back there. And he got out. And boy, he got around the old friends, and he was coming to church Sunday, Wednesday, until the wrong people started drawing him away. I asked him on the phone last night. I said, what happened? How come you did that? You knew. You're not learning anything new here. He said, I was lonely. He said, I was lonely, and I really wanted friends. I said, if you'd have stuck in the church, you'd have kept connected to RU and all of the programs that we have. We do all of those things so that you can make connections and so that you can make new friends, good friends, friends that are going to help you. And then he said, I needed a job. I said, I promise you, if you'd have kept your priorities right and your principles right, God would have provided a job. He would have provided a job. He tests us and tries us, but you just got to keep realigning your principles and your priorities. And here he says, call his name Jesus. There was no other option. Call his name Jesus. Now, I want to see. Now we have a different perspective of what Jesus is going to do. Remember in the book of Matthew, he shall save his people from their sin. He was going to be the deliverer, a savior. Now look what he announces. Here, the angel is talking to Mary, and he gives a totally different purpose of what Jesus is going to do. Let's see what he says. Verse number 32. First of all, he shall be great. Mary, this baby that's going to be born, he shall be great. You know what it says in chapter 1 of Luke in verse 15? John the Baptist, exactly the same words. He shall be great. He shall be great. He says it again here. He shall be great. Jesus reconfirmed these words later on in his public ministry. He says, there was no greater born among women than John the Baptist. When he says, you're going to be great, when he says someone's going to be great, God means he's going to be great, great. He's going to be great. John the Baptist, no greater born among women. John the Baptist had a great minute turning people to Christ, preparing the way for Jesus to come. There was no excuse that anybody had in the entire land of Judah. No one had any excuse to say, I didn't know. I didn't know. God had John the Baptist. And then following John the Baptist, he had Jesus come with miracle after miracle, 3 years of public ministry, displaying his greatness and his glory, and that he was truly the Son of God. And he preached and taught the people, great multitudes, fed multitudes, healed many, and still around the cross there was just a few. And there was only 120 in the prayer meeting waiting on the promise of Pentecost. And so Jesus here is given a whole, but look at what he says there. He shall be great. And he shall be called, verse 32, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. I want you to note that, the Son of the Highest. I'm going to refer to that in a minute. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. She's starting to get really excited. Wow, my baby, this is going to fulfill all of those Old Testament promises. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. And he will have the throne of his father David. Verse 33. Look at verse 33. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Wow. She is getting really excited. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the word know here is a very personal know. It is the same word as when Jesus says, you shall know them by their fruit. It's a know from inside. You shall know them. Same word. It means no. No question. I don't know a man. And he says, verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I want you to notice there in verse 32, Son of the Highest. Verse 35, the Son of God. There was one only one. If we go back to the genealogies of Matthew, we don't have time. The genealogies of Matthew. We see in the genealogies of Matthew, all the way from Adam to Jesus. And Adam is referred to as the Son of God. And all the way down to Jesus, and he's referred to as the Son of God. How do you become a Son of God? How does a person become a Son of God? We become a Son of God. The only way you can be a Son of God is to be born of God. You can't be a Son of God any other way. That means you have no natural father. It means you become a son by some miracle. That is from God only. That happened in the garden with Adam. Remember? I don't know if you remember the book of Genesis or not, but Genesis says Adam had no father. God was his. He was created out of nothing. In fact, he was created from dust. And he's referred to as the Son of God. Now, there's one other place that sons of God are mentioned, and it's in Genesis 6 with the angels that actually sinned and fell and cohabitated with the women that were upon the earth, the fallen angels. They're referred to as the sons of God, and I pondered that. Why would they be called the sons of God? Because angels are created beings. Angels are created supernaturally. As far as we know, they don't reproduce like man. They are created. And here we have, again, the Son of God, Jesus. Why? Because he was miraculously formed supernaturally. It was a miracle birth, folks. A miracle birth. Adam was a miracle creation. Creation and birth. Jesus was a miracle creation. Creation and birth. And you know, it's that very term, the sons of God, that was really what caused Jesus to be crucified. They could accept the miracles. They could accept his teaching to a degree. But the one thing they couldn't accept was that he referred to himself as the Son of God, making himself equal with God. They say, crucify him. He's full of blasphemy. Get rid of him. The Son of God. Amazing. Unbelievable. When God wants to do the impossible, God always does it through a miracle birth. When he wants to do the impossible in a man or a woman, it will always begin with a miracle birth. You see, you can't go to heaven without a miracle birth. You can't be a Christian without a miracle birth. You know, this religious man came to Jesus one night and he said to him, we know you're a teacher come from God by the things you do, the miracle. We know this man was a religious ruler of people, a man of significance in the temple. He says, we know there's something special about you. And Jesus didn't say anything to him about doctrine, about Old Testament. He said to him, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What do you mean? Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You know what happens, my dear friend, when you and I are born again? You know what you become? You know what you become? You become the product of a miracle birth. You become the product of the impossible. This is not about religion. This is not about being Baptist or Catholic or any other thing. This is about being birthed from above, born again. You must have and experience the new birth. And then you too will become a son of God. So this special category, this special qualification was given to the first man on the earth, Adam. 4,000 years later, it was given to Jesus, Son of God. That child that shall be born of thee, Mary, shall be called the Son of God. He's going to be great. He's going to rule over the house of David. And Mary, this mother that is not even married, she says, how shall I? This doesn't make sense to me. But she never forgot the words. And yet she watched her son die on a cross. Die on a cross 33 years later. And still these words, how, when, where, how come this is not happening? She didn't realize that her son had to die to fulfill what Matthew said. Matthew says, he shall deliver his people from their sin. That has to happen first. He's done that. And now he's building the citizenship of his kingdom. His kingdom is being populated now. For the last 2,000 years, he's populating his kingdom. Do you know who he's populating his kingdom with? Sons of God. Sons of God. And if you've received the Savior, if you've trusted him, trusted his blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection for your sin, you can be a son of God too. You can be in on the kingdom. Now you have to be born again to get in on the kingdom. Oh, listen, this is a special, special qualification for everybody in the kingdom, but you don't get there any other way. I want us to go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, right at the end. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. 1 John chapter 3. John understood this principle. He understood this eternal truth. He understood the amazing miracle of the impossible. And it's available. It can happen to any person, anywhere, any place that trusts and believes in Jesus as the Son of God, as a Savior, as the Deliverer. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wow. You know what? John understood this. He understood what this meant, that we as Christians, what manner of love that God would make us sons of God. Everybody in the church age that has received and trusted Christ the Savior is given this title, the same one that Jesus had, the same one that Adam had. How come? Because of a miracle birth, because of something impossible. That's what it is. That's why we have RU. That's why we go to the prisons. That's why we preach, because God has a message for every sinner in the world that you believe in. Trust in him and trust him, and God will do the impossible. And I believe he's glorified greatly when he sees a person who's struggling in sin, and he's had failure after failure after failure, and hopeless attempt after hopeless attempt, and hopeless program after hopeless program, and they trust in the message of the Word of God, and there's something happens. It's the impossible. It's a miracle in the heart that changes us. It wipes and washes us clean and gives us a new nature, a new beginning, and a new life. And some of you are sitting in here looking at him, oh, there he goes again. You know why? Because you haven't experienced a new birth. You're not a son of God yet. You don't know what it means. You don't have a new nature. You don't have a nature of the Son of God beating inside of you. That one that wants holiness and hates sin, it's real. It happens in you. It's the impossible. That's what it is. The spiritual new birth is a God thing, 100%. He calls you. He draws you. He speaks to you. He convicts you. And he brings you to the place where he convinces you. And he's trying to do that with people in this room right now. And today is just another day where he is speaking to you. You see, he wants you in his kingdom for that day when he's going to reign and rule. Oh, it grieves you to look around the world today. Oh, the things that are going on, the politics, the sickening things that are going on in our country, legalizing marijuana, euthanasia, all these things, they're grieving, they're sickening. You see, it weighs on you. But then every once in a while you have to stop and say, you know what? We just hang in there. It's going to get better someday. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to reign. And head office isn't going to be Ottawa. It's going to be Jerusalem. And we're going to get to serve with him. And we're going to be in that kingdom. I hope you're going to be there. And I hope today you will really rethink your principles and your priorities for the kingdom. In the end, the only thing that's going to matter is what you did in the kingdom. What did you do with my word? What did you do with my son and my kingdom plan? And I'd say, you say, but I can't. I've tried. It doesn't work. I just can't seem to do it. There's something wrong. There's something you haven't got hooked up right. Josiah right now, he's working. He got a truck. He got a really good deal on a truck. He gets his truck. Only thing, it needed a little work. And he's working on this truck, trying to put all the wiring. And the other day he sent me a video, and man, that video, the truck is running. He's got that, and I thought, wow, he got it running. Because he had to redo all the wiring. This truck had been stolen, and somebody had ripped all the wiring out, and so everything's all messed up. Next day he comes to stop by the house. So how's the truck project going? Said, it's not running. I can't get it started. It won't start. I said, there's got to be some little loose wire somewhere in there. If it ran yesterday, it won't run today. I said, get some guy in the truck and somebody out and just keep jiggling wires. It's better to do it in the dark, so if you see a little spark somewhere, it'll give you a clue. That's an old farmer trick. Do it at night. Do electrical work at night. Try to fix electrical things at night. You see a little spark somewhere, it's a clue. There's where it is. I don't charge for that, by the way. You guys get that. Okay. It's the same in our Christian lives. When things aren't working, something's just not right. If God is not working, doesn't seem to be real in your life, something's not hooked up right. Something's missing. You're missing the connection. And that's great that you're in church. Good that you're here, because that's a place where you get things fixed. You go home thinking about it. The Holy Spirit works in your heart, and he helps you identify where it needs to be fixed. We're the sons of God. If you're a Christian, you're a son of God. No higher. Oh, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And with that come great responsibilities. It becomes great opportunities. It's eternal. It starts now, but it's eternal. And folks, listen. You might be struggling right now with something, but trust me, God is the God of doing the impossible. Mary, God will do it. Your cousin Elizabeth, she's going to have a baby. Wow. Right at the end of this, we don't have time to go there, but right at the end of that, Mary hears this. She says, be it unto the handmaid of the Lord. She says, I'm just the handmaid of the Lord. I'll do whatever. I'll follow what you say. I believe what you say. It took faith. And she gets up, and you know where she heads? For her cousin's place. Hill country. Probably Hebron is probably the city. Judah was divided into three different parts. Hill country was down in the south of Jerusalem, about 40 miles. 40 miles south of Jerusalem, about 70 miles from Nazareth. So that was a long journey. But she thought, wow, Elizabeth is going to have a baby? Old Elizabeth? Old Aunt Elizabeth? My cousin? And she headed there as fast as she could. Knocks on the door. She enters in. And it says that she'd been 6 months pregnant. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. As soon as Mary came into the room, it says her baby leaped for joy in her womb. And I believe it was right there where John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, coming into the presence of Jesus. He came into the presence of Jesus, and he experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you know something, ladies and gentlemen? It's the same with you and me. We will never be filled with the Holy Spirit until we are in the presence of Jesus. You too can experience that amazing. Not just the name, but you can have the same experience that John the Baptist had, filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, listen, it's my dream someday in this church, up there, down here, we'll have the whole place filled with people that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You say, that's impossible. Not today. People don't follow God today. People are too... No, people don't. You know what I want to tell you today? I believe in the God of the impossible.